We are looking at Daniel. The title of this two-parter was A Detailed Look at Daniel. It's far from detailed. There's far too much material to cover in two sermons. So what I'm trying to do is hit the high points of Daniel. I asked people last week if they would commit to reading Daniel. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who did that, but I know at least one guy who did. So that's good. You know, Hollywood has captured the imagination of the young people in America. You realize that? And we're seeing the nastiness that goes on behind the scenes, and these are the kind of people that are producing the crap. Sorry, you can edit that out. That Hollywood is producing and feeding to the young people. The way to capture people's imagination as God wants to is to know the Word of God and let it burn in your heart and burn away that junk, because we're going somewhere. We're not staying here. This is not our home. We're going somewhere. We're going to glory because of what Jesus Christ did, okay? When Jesus opened the scriptures to the people, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And so it burns away that immaterial stuff. It doesn't mean that you don't carry on the duties that you have in life as a father, husband, working, and all of that, but you put God first. And this is what Daniel did. Last week we held out four things for Daniel. We're using alliteration, all the P's. So we said that he was a prototype, that he was a prisoner. He was taken from where he lived into Babylon. And each one of us, in some sense, are a prisoner. We're here. We don't even know how we got here. Can you trace your journey out? And here you are at a place in life you don't know how you got here. And so this is the time to commit to God and commit your life to God so that he can use you. He wants to use you, and that is your happiest position as a believer, is to know that Jesus is using you in some way. Okay, so not only was he a prisoner, and he accepted that. And by the way, the reason he was a prisoner is because Israel had sinned. And as you read the first part of Daniel, you see that the city, Jerusalem, was conquered because God gave it into the hands of the enemy. You see that? That was a chastisement. He's never forsaken Israel. He never will. Big plans for Israel. They're all going to happen because God says they're going to. Okay, but in the meantime, there's this chastisement of their city is conquered. And these are the people that came out of Egypt. They saw the miracles of God, where they were freed from the largest, the most powerful nation in the world. A nation of slaves was freed without a shot being fired, all by the power of God. They got out in the wilderness and they forgot it. How about you? How about me? Do we forget the power that God has? And we get caught up in the mundane and the little stuff that doesn't really matter that much, and we don't stay with the Lord. So he kept himself pure. He would not eat the king's meat. He had standards, and he said, I'm not letting that stuff come in because I am a child of God. I am one of God's chosen people, and I'm going to eat the food, the kosher food that God prescribed for our nation. That was a signature to him and to other people that he was different. Now, with us, we don't worry about kosher food. Everything has been acceptable now that Christ has died on our behalf. But at the same time, think about what you're eating inside, spiritually speaking. What are you taking in? Some people, they kind of eat Christianity light, you know? We love the idea that God loves us. We love to have our emotions moved. But our brain is somewhere else. Okay, so what we want to do is bring the brain and the heart together and give it to Christ so that we're learning the scriptures, so that we've got structure to our belief and we learn to all say the same thing. You know, Paul said, when the church says, everybody says the same thing, anybody coming in is convicted of their sin and they recognize that God is in this place. So we have to think alike. We have to think alike. With Bill Belichick, funny I should mention him, but one of the things he does is Bill's way or the highway. And a lot of people don't like that, but do you notice their record? There's discipline there. You know, I wonder what Bill would be like if he was in charge of the church, okay? Because one of the things, last year a guy was late to the meeting that they were supposed to have because of the snow, and Bill locked the door on him. And he told them it was supposed to snow Monday, and he said, don't even come in if you don't get here on time. In other words, be here on time. And the guys who knew Bill, who've been there, they said, you better make time to make sure you get here, even if you stay in a hotel in the city. See, that's discipline, and that's not a bad thing. But a lot of people think, oh, discipline, I love my child. I want to be his best friend. And you grow up another little rebel, okay? You've got to be the dad. You've got to be the one that trains your child to be obedient to you. Because if they're not obedient to you, they're going to wind up over in Bastable County, if you stay here. And over there, guess what? They have a special unit that teaches those grown men what they should have learned from their father. Now, it's not all their fault, because a lot of fathers are banding their, you know, they're caught up in the Hollywood thing, the TV thing. Oh, the grass is greener over here. That woman looks better to me than the one God gave me. You know what's going on, okay? You need the Word of God to come in and feed your soul, but also feed your brain, because you see, we're headed for the judgment seat of Christ, where he's going to evaluate how we served him. It's not about your soul, because your soul was saved as soon as you trusted Jesus. But he wants you to, if I can stick with the Bill Belichick metaphor, he wants you to know the playbook. He wants you to know the playbook. You know, some stars from other teams have come over to the Patriots, and they can't fathom the playbook. And so they're on their way. Listen, God has given you, if you're a believer, he's given you the Spirit of God, which wrote the book, okay? And so he's going to help you to understand. So Daniel kept himself pure because he knew he belonged to God. And then he was gifted to be a prophet. And we talked last week about how he told the king his dream. The king was very suspicious of his usual spiritual advisors. He knew they were a bunch of crooks, and all they were trying to do was curry his favor. Because, you see, the kings in those days, they had complete control. If you came into their presence with a frown on your face, you could lose your head. They had absolute control. Okay, so these guys were fearful, and they wanted to curry favor. He said, look, you've got to tell me the dream. Now, usually the king would say, this is my dream, tell me what it means. He gave him a little test. No, you've got to tell me the dream, and then tell me what it means. And they couldn't do it. So he said, you're all going to die. And that meant also these Jewish people who had come over, Daniel and his three friends, they were going to die too. Daniel says, hold it. God will give us the revelation. And he gets, even though he's got this gift of understanding prophecy and understanding dreams and that kind of thing, they have a prayer meeting. And he said, let's pray that we will be able to give him the right prophecy. And so Daniel does that. He does that. So he's a prophet. Now, this week, we have to see that Daniel, he remains a prototype. He's a prototype of a servant of God. He's got his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's keeping himself pure, and he's using his gifts to the glory of God and to help people, okay? Because one of the things he said to the king there was, it's very interesting, he didn't say, God gave me a message for you. What he said was, God wants you to know. And so God is sending you this message. He just skipped over himself. You see that? So that's the idea. We want to help people. We want them to see that it's God's message. It's not our message, all right? So in this week, we see him still as a prototype. He stays on point. He keeps on using his gifts. He keeps on in fellowship with his friends who had come over with him. They pray together, and he watches out for them. And the king has now realized the gifts that this man has. He's been gifted by God, and he becomes raised up in that government. Now, underneath all this is an underlying animosity towards these Jewish men by the people who have already been there in Babylon. And you see that, and that's the seed that's going to later play out in the persecution of Daniel. These guys are foreigners to them. See, the Jew is always different. He's always different. He is always a Jew. Even if he doesn't recognize that, he is always a Jew. Okay. One guy put it this way. When's the last time you had lunch with a Hittite? A lot of those nations are gone, but the Jew remains. And that tells us that they're God's people. And because of the Jewish people, we as as individuals have been blessed. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. They gave us the scriptures. They gave us Jesus Christ himself. They gave us the apostles. All in God's plan that he's going to bless this little nation so that they would bless the whole world. And we've all been beneficiaries of that. So Daniel continues, but now here's what happened. He told the he told Nebuchadnezzar about this big statue. You remember that? And the head of gold, and then as they go down through the shoulders and the chest and so forth, different types of metals, and they all represent human governments. You realize the world's... when I was a kid, we used to go to the movies, and some crazy scientist was trying to take over the world. You look in the Bible, and that's exactly what's going on. Nation shall rise up against nation. Hitler wanted to conquer the world, and different ones have taken his place, and they're all fighting, trying to get control of the world. Psalm 2 tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to destroy those nations, and he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, which will last for 1,000 years before eternity breaks on this old world. See, we're going somewhere. Things are going to be different. What we see now is just, it's a mess, except God is in it, and he is helping people who will open their eyes and their hearts to what he has to say and to be guided by that. So Daniel, he gave this prophecy about this, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Well, unfortunately, with prophecy, there's always somebody who misunderstands. Somehow, Nebuchadnezzar got the idea, I'm a pretty powerful person. And so the next thing we know, he takes this misunderstanding and he builds a gold statue 90 feet tall. And he makes an edict. Everybody has to worship this statue or they're going to die. And right away, the Babylonian suck-ups run to the king and say, oh, there's some Jewish guys over here that they refuse to bow. And so the king brings them in. Now, remember what I said? That if you come in his presence and you're just looking like you're a little down, you're supposed to be smiling when you come. So anyway, he asked him about it, and they said, O king, let it be known to you that we will not bow to this idol. And he said, if you do not bow, I'm going to completely destroy you. He was enraged. As you read about this king, you realize how immature he is because he's got all this power, and he can have anything he wants. That's what he thinks, okay? But he's running up against God. So the prophecy was true that he's a head of gold, but he's to have that worshipped, he said nobody else is supposed to bow to anything else, only to that. And so they tell about, and you know, we've all heard the story. But see, these stories are true, and we have to impress a new generation. First of all, we ourselves have to be impressed with the Word of God. And then it passes on to other people so that we let them see what God's the hero of this book. Jesus Christ is the hero of this book. And so they said, O king, the king says, I'm going to kill you if you don't worship. And he said, O king, this is what he says. What God will be able to deliver you out of my hand? And he said, O king, understand this. We're not bowing to the idol. And if it be that we perish, so be it. But either way, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. Wow. I love this. One guy said, when they said that, God said, if they won't bow, they won't burn. I'm not sure how much that. I mean, God has sometimes allowed people to be martyrs. And they treasured that opportunity. Not in a crazy way. Don't get me wrong here. You know, go throw yourself in front of a bus and say, that's for Jesus. No, that's not the idea at all. But in the course of their duty, if it meant you're going to lose your life if you don't bow to an idol, then that's a different story. And so, they took him, they bound him, they set all their clothes on him, and they threw him in the furnace. Now the king says, I want you to make it hotter than it's ever been before. And so they throw in extra wood, and these furnaces, they could feed air into them and just make them so hot. So they're bound, okay, and they have their clothes on them, and they're thrown into that furnace. As soon as they open the door, the people that are going to throw him in are killed. I was reading about the firestorm. You know what a firestorm is? It's when there's such an intense heat that it's sucking up all the oxygen around it. That's what happened when they were dropping firebombs on Tokyo. People would die before they ever got burned because it took the oxygen right away. It just fed on itself, okay? That's what this furnace was like. And so when they go up there, these guys, the ones that are throwing them in, are sucked up and killed, okay? But then the king looks in. I love this story. You got to let these stories, you just got to let them in your heart and mind. He looks in and he said, didn't we throw three people in? But there's another one in there, a fourth man, like unto the Son of God. And now a lot of us fear this kind of thing in the natural. Okay, we have to be strengthened by the Lord himself to go through things like this. And for somebody, that could be, some kind of persecution that they get for standing true to the Lord. It might be a thing where they're going in the hospital and they're going to have a very serious operation, and all of a sudden they feel very drawn to God. God planned it that way. Did you know that? It says, the psalmist says, before I was corrected, I went astray, but now I seek your face. See, God allows those things, and he knows what we're like. He knows that we need direction and we need help to follow him and stay on the right path. So the thing that these people lost in the fire, do you know what it was? It was the bondage that they'd been walking around in. Remember, they were tied up, and now they're walking around freely. They were ordering a few deck chairs. They're going to just enjoy it, you know? But as opposed to those who lost their life by trying to persecute God's people, God can deliver. And notice what they said. Our God is able to deliver us. We got to get that. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. There's a holy stubbornness, okay? It's your option, God, whether you have me killed or whether you allow me to live. But I'm not bowing to Satan. I'm not bowing to an idol. So this is where Daniel becomes a preacher. See, this is the problem. There's a lot of Bible out there. There's a lot of teaching out there. And so obviously there's a lot of misconceptions and things that are wrong. And I know everybody thinks they're the right one. They got it right. But in spite of all that, there is a right way. There is God's way. Okay? Just because a whole bunch of people think they got the right way doesn't mean there isn't a right way. Does that make sense? There's still a right way, and we want to seek it out and see what God says. And so he has to go and preach to the king because the king has another dream. And this dream is troubling. This troubles him. And here's an interesting thing. It just shows you, again, human nature. The king knows that the only guy that could interpret the dream before was who? Daniel. And he's got all these other magicians and astrologers and everything, and they couldn't tell him the dream before, and they couldn't interpret it. So he knows Daniel's the guy. But this one's got a little bit of ominous aspect to this dream because it troubles him. And so he comes to Daniel last. Listen, God's people, this is what we do. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because, you know, it's pointing the finger at us, all right? It's pointing the finger at us. We're responsible, okay? So the king, he's trying everybody else. He already tried those guys, and they couldn't. So finally, the last person he listened to was Daniel. See, sometimes the last place we go is to God because we're so stinking stubborn, okay? We think we got this. And we don't, okay? We need God every single minute. I don't care if you graduated from 13 divinity schools. You still need God every single day. And you need him to guide you. And he's promised to do that. And by the way, he's promised to make it a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. To know that God is with you in adversity, whew, it makes adversity far, far different. So he says, O king, this is what your dream means. Here's a dream he had. I can't can't get into all of it, but he's preaching to him now. He gave him the message. He didn't get the message. He only got part of it. Hey, I'm gold. No, you're not. You're not supposed to be worshipped, okay? So the next picture he sees this huge tree, and it's shadowing and providing a sanctuary for birds, and all these other people are under it and so forth. And then he sees the tree is stripped down. It loses all its branches, and then it's cut down, and then there's just a stump, and it's got an iron band around it. And he can't figure it out. What's that mean? Okay, so Daniel tells him. See, the thing is, God's man and every person, every God's woman, we got to speak the truth, okay? So part of the reason I think he didn't want to hear what Daniel had to say, because he knew Daniel's going to tell him what he told him. And he said, O king, remember what God showed you, and you are lifted up in your own eyes. You need to repent of your sin and come back to God. Because here's what the dream represents. The stump is you. You had this mighty flourishing kingdom, and you are going to be cut down. And there's an iron band around it. That iron band means you're restricted. You can't grow again, okay? And for 7 years, you're going to be out there, and you're going to be eating grass like an ox. And you're not even going to take shelter. You're going to be drenched with the rain, and your hair is going to grow like feathers. You're going to be like an animal. You know, the Bible talks about the people that crucified Jesus, Psalm 22. They were like beasts, the Bible says. God did not create you to be a beast. He created you to know Jesus Christ, to love him, and to serve him. Amen? Is that true? Okay, then we're on the right page then. So the king apparently doesn't repent, and all of this happens. And then he loses his reason. He can't figure, he can't reason. He's like a wild animal, okay? And then God gives him his reason back. Here's what sin is. It's insanity. It's really insanity. It's putting your thoughts up against God's thoughts. That's really what it is. You're saying, my thoughts are as good as your thoughts, God. You may not verbalize that, but that's really what you're doing. When we're prone to do it, all of us, to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. So Daniel preaches to him, and he does come back. And then the scene changes rather quickly, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been delivered, and all of that has happened. And then along comes King Belshazzar. Now, they're not really sure. He's called the son of this one or that one, but sometimes in those genealogies, the grandfather would be listed, because he's in that line, he would be listed as that guy would be his father. So it's a little shaky, but actually Daniel served for 70 years under three different kings, and he's with King Belshazzar here. And King Belshazzar, you know, when they overcame Jerusalem, they went in and they stole articles out of the temple, gold vessels, and they brought them back to Babylon, and they sat there for a long time. And then Belshazzar, and here's the point, okay? Belshazzar knows the history of what's happened here. He knows what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knew it. Jay, did you see the king? Why aren't they going to do something? He's crazy. He's out there eating grass. See, this is how God got people's attention in those days. Something like that would draw attention. You didn't have a newspaper. You didn't have TV. You certainly didn't have smartphones to distract you. Here's a little word for you. Amuse. When you see amuse, I want you to think of it this way. Because this is what we're being offered. Amusement. Amuse. If you cut off the A means against, really. So you're cutting off musing, M-U-S-E, M-U-S-I-N-G. In other words, you're not thinking. You're kicking your, in the old days, I don't know how many, we used to call it, what did we call it, Mexican overdrive. You'd kick the car into neutral and let it roll down the hill so you save gas. But this is what we do with our brains, okay? Kick it and let it go in neutral, and just take me wherever you want, okay? This is not good for God's people. Listen, God's word is fascinating. It's fascinating. It's riveting. And it will grab our hearts and our attention. And beyond that, it will teach us what God is like. You want to know God? You got to know his book. God is the greatest writer that there ever was. You realize that? He wrote this book. Okay. All right, so Belshazzar, he's going to whip it up, and he's going to mock those people that they've conquered, and one of them being the Israelites, whose God has not been conquered by anyone ever. And so they've got this feast going on. You can just imagine everything that's going on there, the pagan feast. And they bring out these vessels and they start drinking from them. And all of a sudden, a hand, you've heard the expression, the handwriting on the wall, the hand comes out of nowhere and begins writing three words, and then it stops. It says that Belshazzar's knees knocked together. His countenance changed. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, this is what is going to happen to an unsaved person when they meet God. Everything that they trusted in, everything that they hoped in is gone, and they're going to be absolutely terrorized. And nobody can read the writing. And so his wife finally says, there's a man who has the Spirit of God, and he could tell you what the writing means. Okay? Call for him. Guess who that was? Daniel. He sort of slid into obscurity here a little bit. But you know what? If America would call up men who know the Word of God and listen to them, then America would be changed around. I think America's going down. I don't see America in prophecy anywhere. I think it's going down. Okay? In the meantime, save those who you can. All right? Save those who you can. And so Daniel comes in, and he looks at the writing. And everybody knows by now, Daniel's not going to, he's not going to curry favor. He's going to tell you like it is. And so he says, oh, by the way, did you notice? This is God who wrote that. You agree? He wrote that on the wall, right? Everybody agree that God wrote it? How come he used a man's hand? I want you to think about that. See, a lot of people, and I've met them. I've met a guy who came all the way from California to start a church because God had touched his life. And he wasn't about to listen to anybody about anything because it was him and God. That's an error. See, God uses other people in your life. He sometimes uses people you don't even like, okay, to help you to understand that this truth is not subjective, it's objective, okay? This is God's truth. And so Daniel comes and he says, this is what it means. Your kingdom is weighed in the balance and it's found wanting. This night, you're going to basically die because Darius is waiting. What they did was they cut off the water supply to the city and they dammed it up and they came right through that dry place now and right into the city. And that night, Belshazzar died. Okay, he died. See, there's both judgment and mercy in the Word of God. God wants people saved, but when they won't listen, there are consequences. And so Daniel has to deliver this. Now, what Belshazzar had said, if you tell me what this means, I will honor you. I will give you a third of the kingdom. I will put a robe on you and a gold chain. And Daniel says, keep your gifts. This is what's happening. Okay? He's speaking for God. Who wants any other gifts? And when you see these prosperity preachers who live in these million-dollar homes, don't you dare give a cent to them. They're robbing churches, okay? And they're going to be responsible before God for everything they taught, that it's all about, getting healed and being prosperous and driving a better car than somebody else has. That is such baloney. Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. That's what the world thinks about Jesus. And let's not be on their side. Let's be on Jesus' side, because that will really be on their side, because we'll say, come on in. Jesus Christ has got all power and glory, and he will change your life. He'll give you a reason for living. Okay? Just like he did with Daniel. So Daniel tells him the truth. So when you see prophecy, it's got to be preached. And the fact that it uses a man's hand, ever have this thrown in your face? Well, I don't believe the Bible because it was written by man. Here's an answer for you. Every book we have was written by man. Do you want to throw them all out? No, because you realize that a book on medicine is going to help people. How much more so the Word of God? Amen? If people understand it. But just like Daniel, if you're a believer here today, you have the Spirit of God in you that you can educate in the Word of God so that you can truly help other people. Help them to come to faith in Jesus and then grow up in Jesus. Okay? And he will do that because we're under grace. And then he'll use you in the lives of other people. Listen, understand this. He didn't say you'll be popular. See, a lot of us Christians, we want to be popular with the cool people, but we want to still stay true to God. Well, how about we just stay true to God and let him bring in our life whoever he wants to bring? Amen? Okay, because the cool people, sometimes they don't really know God. John said in 1 John, he says, if any man loves the world, the love of God is not in him. He's speaking about Christians there. I don't know if you realize that. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. All diligence. What are you loving? What really drives your car? What really motors your boat? Where are you? Okay. Because we're supposed to be motivated by the love of God. Love of God starts with loving God. Starts with loving his word, understanding more about him. So the man's hand. You remember when Philip, he's minding his own business, and he's got an evangelistic thing going on. People are getting saved. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God picks him up and says, I want you to talk to this guy. He doesn't argue. He goes over, and it's the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch has respect for the Bible because he apparently bought a copy of Isaiah. And he's headed back to Ethiopia. And Philip runs alongside and catches up. See, going after people, sometimes it takes a little activity there. Got to kind of run after people a little bit. Catches up to him, and he sees that he's reading Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? Listen, when you read the Bible, ask yourself that question. Do I really get it? Do I really see how this fits with other stuff? Do I really understand this Bible? And the Ethiopian eunuch, listen, this is what he said. How can I unless some man explains it to me? See, people don't like that. Oh, it's only God. It's only God. God has chosen to use people to help other people to understand better. And they, in turn, are to help other people understand better. God has chosen, and this is the greatest choosing in the world, to be chosen to help other people to understand the Word of God. See, everybody's got the Spirit of God. This is what God wants us to develop in you. But a lot of us, if I can go back to the Bill Belichick thing, you know, we come into church and we've already had an experience with the Lord. You know, we know Jesus. He's my Savior. And so we don't want to learn anything else. And so we're kind of fighting against further truth. I just want my heart touched. I love it when I cry over Jesus. Well, I do too, okay? I remember telling my own pastor, I said, yeah, I love those times when you feel so close to the Lord. And he, to me, it seemed kind of cold at the time, but he was so right. He said, Dennis, we all like that. But see, there's something beyond that. Sometimes you're not going to have those warm feelings, and you need to see how the Word of Truth guides you through that period so you don't throw everything overboard. Okay? A lot of people go by their heart and they don't engage the brain. God created both. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to go further in understanding. Now take a little test on your own. Now, read Daniel, but also look at the table of contents of your Bible. And check off those books that you feel like you've got somewhat of a handle on, okay? All right? And see where you're at. God wants you to know it all. It's his book, okay? H.L. Wilmington said that every author loves when somebody says, I read your book. So he said, everybody that comes before the Lord, and by the way, you got a date, you know that. Do some of you work better against the deadline? Yeah, I do. I do. I need it. I'm so lazy. I get distracted so easily. We got a deadline. We're going before the Lord. Now, one guy, and we're not going to be confessing sins. It's going to be about what do we do with what he gave us. In other words, what works did we do? And he's going to evaluate them. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but in Revelation it says his eyes are like fire. His eyes are like fire. Nothing's going to get by him, okay? And we don't want anything to get by him. But he's going to find something in every believer to praise. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians. I told a guy that one time. I said, you know, it says here that God's going to praise every man. Now, that includes women, obviously. And he said, oh, God never praises man. And he showed him right in the scripture, and he still didn't believe it. See, that's having a preconceived idea, not letting the scripture tell you what it's really saying. So every one of us has got that date, and we're going to be confessing or telling the Lord, because he will know anyway. But one guy, and I like this idea, I can't prove it, but he said he thinks that every believer will have a personal time with the Lord where this will happen. He'll evaluate their works. And sometimes something that you forgot you did, I love this about the Lord. He says that if somebody gives a cup of cold water in my name because they're one of mine, you'll not lose your reward. So he's looking for any little thing that he can reward. You get that idea, okay? Not the idea, oh, I'm looking for bad stuff. There's no condemnation in Christ, and he wants us to grow in grace so that we're producing these works that he can then, reward us for. So I don't have enough time, but he, after being a preacher, and all these prophecies came true, and he was raised up in the kingdom, there was still that underlying animosity, and so he was persecuted. And, you know, they rigged it, so it made him look like he had violated the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know, when they wrote a law, you could never change it. That's what happened in the book of Esther. You couldn't change it. So Daniel's thrown in the lion's den because he's breaking the law. And all he's doing is praying like he always does, morning, noon, and nighttime. And so they rigged it, so he got thrown in with the lions. And one guy said, Daniel went in there that night and he fluffed up old Leo and had him for a pillow and another one for a blanket and another one for his feet. And he was fine. But the next morning, the king is there, and the king loves Daniel. See, what he did was he won these men over to see his, not for his glory, but for God's glory, the goodness in Daniel. How he was and the kind of person he was. And so Darius is your king able to deliver you, O Daniel? You know, he doesn't want Daniel hurt. And Daniel says, don't worry about it. The Lord closed the mouth of the lion. Well, Darius, who has this power of the king, he calls those men who accused Daniel. And he threw them, their wives, and their little children into there, and they were eaten before they hit the bottom. That's the difference in God's protection or his withdrawing of protection. So Daniel, he was persecuted. And then I'll leave you with this. And please, if you don't get anything else. Last week, many of you told me you didn't get anything. No. I actually, last week I said that the success of that sermon would be that you would go home and read Daniel, okay? How many people actually read Daniel? Okay. Security back there, he read Daniel too. I'm glad you did. All right. So the thing is, I want you to see, and it's good what you told me, Mike, when he got to the part about the 70 weeks and so forth, there was some confusion there. And he's going to keep on studying. But here's the point. With all that Daniel did, and this is the final P, he remained a pupil of the Word of God. He wanted to know more. And that's where, in that prophecy that came to him, even though he could explain prophecies to other people that they had, dreams that they had, he had dreams that he couldn't understand without the Word of God, without God helping him to understand that. You see that? So he remained a pupil How many want to remain a pupil until the day you go to be with God? That's what you should be doing. Dig into that Word of God. Even stuff that you already know, okay, that God is going to remind you of. He's going to strengthen you, and then you go on and you learn more, okay? I love one more football story. I love the story of Vince Lombardi when he went to the Packers. He was their coach, their new coach. They had won one game the year before. They went out and they played their first game under him, and they lost it. And so that Monday morning in the meeting, he said, "Gentlemen, we are going to start with the fundamentals." And he held up a football. "This is a football." And from the back of the room, somebody said, "Wait a minute, coach, you're going too fast." Listen, the reason the Green Bay Packers became what they became was he trained them in the fundamentals. He trained them in how to block, that's rudimentary stuff, okay? And how to tackle, rudimentary stuff. And he trained the runners to follow their blockers. There's a reasoning behind it. How much more behind the Word of God? It's not a haphazard book, okay? Any scripture a salvation scripture in the Bible can save you, can put you in right relationship with God. But please, let's improve on that relationship, okay? Let's grow in grace, because that glorifies God. I like Dave's old boss here said. He said, "Either grow in grace or groan in disgrace." So you have no option. If you stop, if you don't grow, you can't help it. You're blocking other people, because other people look at you and say, "He seems pretty happy. He looks pretty good. Well, maybe I'll stay here with him." And they don't go on themselves. If you're not going on, how can you expect other people to go on too? All right? I've seen this happen in churches that I've been in, where somebody comes in, they're newly saved, and they're gung-ho. They want to do everything. So what happens? Everybody loads them up. This committee, that committee, some other committee. And pretty soon they're like this, and they're just like the rest of us. Okay? You got to protect yourself a little bit. Have your time with the Lord. Have your time with the Lord. Make sure you read the Word of God and that you pray. And that you pray for this church. Listen, this church is small, right? Don't look too crowded to me this morning. You ever see the mailbox on Main Street or different places? You see a mailbox? That little mailbox is just as protected by federal law as the post office building in Washington, D.C. It's got the same authority. What I want for this church, and I believe the leadership wants too, including Dave, including Ed, I guess everyone else, is that this church would educate believers in the Word of God so they're strong and they can bring other people, they can instruct other people, they can overcome all the things that all of us face, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for people that love you and know you. Thank you for what you've done in this church. We thank you for Ed's testimony this morning of how faithful you've been to him and to this church. And we thank you for Dave and Beth and the children and their faithfulness. And Father, we pray that each one of us would make it our goal to know the Word of God and know it in truth, to be able to discern between error and truth to your glory. Not so we win a Bible trivia game, but so that it will feed our souls and it will encourage us and we'll be able to encourage other people. We thank you that you could come today before I finish this prayer. We know that your word says that. And we just pray that we might truly be a lighthouse of biblical understanding and teaching here in this area. And we pray for every other church that has that obligation and that goal, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I'm sorry, you do another hymn. I'm not sorry you do another hymn. I'm sorry, I forgot, okay. Did you want me to sing it solo? No, you don't want that.
Why don't we all stand? We're going to sing Take My Life and Let It Be, first and last verse, of first and sixth verse. And I just want to say, when you're singing this today, sometimes it's awful easy to just sing through the words and to not mean them. But I'm thinking of the word consecrated in this hymn, in how consecrated Daniel was to the Lord throughout that whole time that he was in Babylon. And it's because he was consecrated to the Lord and really dedicated his life to the Lord that he was able to accomplish those things and interpret those dreams and just be strong in the Lord. So let's sing it like we mean it. Take my life and let it be.